Our Heavenly Father, our loving and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it speaks into our lives. And we pray today as we read and reflect on Psalm 13, that Father, you would speak to us and that you would better equip us to be able to deal with the grief in our lives and the grief that we see in the lives of those around us. And we pray this in your name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, grief comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? And we all deal with grief in different ways. For many at this time, grief is dealing with the loss of livelihood because of the natural disasters happening around our country. Drought, fire, flood. Or maybe it's the emotion that those events bring back of times when we endured similar things. Grief happens because of the loss of a beloved family member, friend or community member. Grief occurs in the face of severe sickness in yourself, in others, financial insecurity, broken relationships. The list goes on, doesn't it? So even if we've dealt with grief on our own, even if we haven't dealt with grief of our own, we've experienced grief secondhand, the grief of walking beside others who are grieving. The reality is that it's improbable that anyone would enter this world and not have experienced grief at some time. You know, if you know someone who has never experienced grief, I'd love to meet them. So even the Lord, the perfect man, experienced grief while on the earth. He experienced the grief of betrayal, the grief that comes with the knowledge of what his followers would experience once he departed, the grief that comes with rejection and humiliation. Grief that was so evidently displayed in the gospel accounts as he was hung on a cross to bear the punishment of the sin that we deserved. See, my most vivid memory of grief was my uncle's funeral. He was about 50 and he died of a heart attack. He was found sitting in his chair the next morning by his neighbour who was worried that he hadn't walked the dogs that day. I remember being at his funeral and seeing my grandmother there. She'd outlived her husband, and now she'd outlived her own son. See, life wasn't meant to be this way. And the grief of that situation, it broke her. She was never the same again. Her mind was slowly, from that point, lost to dementia. See, today as we look at Psalm 13, we're going to see that in times of deep grief, such as this, we're invited to pour out our emotion before God. We're invited to ask for God to intervene, and we're invited to rest in God's future redemption. Well, Psalm 13 is a lament psalm or a prayer for help. And the psalm's heading tells us that this was a psalm of David, given to the choir director for use with the congregation of Israel. You'll notice that the psalm is written in first person, and while it was given for the congregation, it's an individual prayer. This shows us that firstly, prayers like this are meant to be used by individuals who wanted to lament their current circumstances before God. And secondly, that prayers like this are meant to be used with people to walk alongside people who are suffering. It's not clear what prompted David to write the psalm, yet whatever the circumstance, it's clear that this psalm was written while David was experiencing deep grief. And so by sharing this psalm, David shows us a faithful response to grief. This psalm and others like it give us a model of how to faithfully pray for ourselves and for others when situations of grief appear. Well, in times of deep grief, we should pour out our emotion before God. Verses 1 to 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Well, when David writes this psalm, he's in a place where he feels like God has forsaken him, that God has forgotten him, that God has hidden his face from him. He's conflicted in his innermost being. He's sorrowful in his heart. And his enemy is being lifted up and exalted higher than him. The other versions say that his enemy is gloating or his enemy is dominating him. David, by his words, he says he's absolutely devastated by what's happening. Notice the repeating of the phrase, how long? How long? How long? David shows that this isn't a one-off problem. His problem is devastating and it's enduring. And the big theological question that comes out of Psalms like this, as we read these verses, is one that's still debated and still being debated, and it's, can we talk to God in this way? Is it okay to question God in the face of tragedy? Well, Spurgeon and Augustine, among others, say that David is being self-indulgent and he's sinning as he does this. Yet as we read these words, do we really believe them to be sinful? We are emotional beings, and when we're devastated by the tragedies of life, we need godly avenues to express our sorrow. See, too often our theology leads us to counsel ourselves with, or even others, with the vision of John's writing in Revelation, the promise of a life to come and a redeemed humanity. We say things in the moment like, don't worry, everything will be okay. Or at least we have heaven to look forward to. Just pray and trust that everything will be alright. So this isn't necessarily wrong, but it fails to allow ourselves and others in this time to grieve and to adequately address our emotions, labelling the feelings that arise when in moments of grief invalid. So what David shows us in these verses and what we see in other psalms that are similar is that when we face the deep emotion that stems from deep grief, we shouldn't dismiss those emotions, but rather we should embrace those emotions and we should channel them towards God. See, David knows that God is there. He knows that God is listening. Otherwise, he wouldn't be praying. He wouldn't be asking God, why does it feel like you're absent here? Why does it feel like you're not acting now? Why doesn't my reality match the promises you've given me in your word? See, the trust David is showing in God by asking these questions, the acknowledgement that God is sovereign over his circumstance. See, if David wasn't trusting God, he wouldn't be dialoguing with God through his pain. So we've all been there, haven't we? Trying to aimlessly solve the problem, maybe punching a wall as I've done many a time, or snapping at someone in the moment. So this psalm shows us that rather than eliciting what might be a sinful response in situations like this, God wants us to channel our emotions and he wants us to offer them to him. And the reality is that maybe some of us have been taught or feel that this step of prayer is unnecessary. And it may well be for you. Your life experiences, your knowledge of God may help you quickly move from this space of lament. However, a problem occurs when we project this onto others and expect them to move quickly through this space of lament. David shows us here that there is a space and a time for lament, that it's okay in times of deep grief to feel like God is absent. And the important thing is, rather than bottling it up and allowing our emotion to overflow in sinful ways, the important thing is that we would hand that emotion to God. See, there are other psalms in the Bible which don't move to praise. They sit the whole psalm in lament. Psalm 88, for instance. There are others that move more quickly through lament. Others that show no lament at all. So there's no time frame for lament, no formula. Everyone's circumstances are different, and how they deal with grief is different. Some people will need to lament for a long time, and others only for a short time. Maybe not even at all. But the important thing is that when we're feeling this emotion, or we know that others are, that we spend the appropriate time in lament raising or helping them raise to God their emotion and questions in their moments of grief. Now, before Steph and I had children, we struggled with the prospect that having kids may not be possible for us. We were receiving medical treatment, but we really weren't sure whether that would work out. We were sharing about this with some Christian friends, and Christian leaders at the time, and their response was that we should pray. And that if we just prayed, or we trusted in their prayer for us, then we'd be able to have kids. See, our friends at the time failed to allow us to grieve. And they told us that we weren't trusting God. And they assumed that maybe we weren't praying. See, the truth is that we were praying and we were trusting in God. And what our friends wanted us to do was to stop wrestling with God and to just praise Him. And what this psalm shows us, particularly these two verses, is that it's okay to wrestle with God when you're grieving. In fact, don't let anyone tell you that it's not okay. God wants us to get to that point of praise, but for many of us, there are times and circumstances where unless we lament, unless we tell God how it is, as David does here, then we can't actually move into that space of praise. This scripture asks us and it allows us and others in our congregation time to grieve, to sit, to lament, and to make the time to process our pain and our hurt before God. So in times of deep grief, we're invited to pour out our emotion before God. Well, after first showing us that it's okay to lay out our emotions before God, David shows us that in times of deep grief, God invites us to ask Him to intervene. After lamenting and laying down the emotion of his struggle before God, David moves to ask God for help. He says in verses 3 and 4, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Well, notice here the extent of David's problem is elaborated on. David is near death. His enemies are on the verge of rejoicing. And the problem faced is not only impacting on David. The problem, if not resolved, will impact on people's perception of God. It's the prayer of the missionary who's given up everything to work in another country, whose funds are running out. It's the prayer of the person whose witness to their family and friends is compromised if God doesn't answer them. It's the prayer of a church who faithfully preaches the gospel but has little financial resource. And in contrast to the feeling that God is not hearing and not being active in this situation, David asks God to show up and to take control. He shows us that his confidence for the reversal of his condition is in God and God alone. Notice also David's prayer here in the midst of the problem is that God would reverse the condition that have led to his predicament, so that not only would his problem disappear, but that the name of God would be glorified in his suffering. David, on the verge of death and an irreversible loss of status and significance, asks that rather than death, God might restore him, so that God's honor is maintained against those who are rejoicing in his suffering. I wonder if this is what Paul was meaning when he said, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." See, for David in this circumstance, death or even to walk away would have likely been an easy option. Yet he knows that his life and the way he conducts himself in this moment of grief bears witness to those around him. And in giving this psalm to the choir director, he knows that Israel and the way it conducts itself and cares for its people in corporate worship is important. Now, I think the best application of this psalm might be seen through the lens of the exile. For instance, someone like Daniel. Imagine being carted off to another nation, seeing your home destroyed, your place of worship mutilated, false gods worshipped all through the temple, family, friends murdered, raped, tortured. Yet their response as faithful Israelites would have been to pray this psalm before God, lamenting all that they'd seen, and then faithfully asking God to reverse their fortunes. Not only so their problem would disappear, but so that God's honor would be restored. It's only because they poured out their emotion to God that they would have been able to pray to God asking for a reversal of their situation. I wonder, do we trust God enough to pray and ask Him to reverse the misfortune in our lives? Now, I was here just a while ago sitting in the elders' room listening and praying alongside your elders to ask God to reverse the decision for Jesse and Beck to leave. Many of you in this room were bold enough to pray this prayer and God answered. See, do we pray these prayers confidently about the fires, the floods, the drought? Do we pray them alongside the person who has cancer? There's a time and a place for this type of prayer, isn't there? And we're all wise enough to know that God doesn't always answer in the way that we hope or anticipate. So the primary concern for David as he prays this prayer is that God's name not be dishonored. And thus, as we pray in hopeful expectation of deliverance for ourselves and for others, we can be confident that God will act on our behalf, even if He doesn't answer it in the way that we expect. In times of deep grief, we're invited to ask God to intervene. Verses 3 and 4. Well, so far we've seen how in times of deep grief, we're invited to offer our emotion to God and then ask Him to intervene. But neither of those things offer great assurance, do they? David goes on to show us that in times of deep grief, we're invited to rest in God's future deliverance. Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. See, as David continues to pray, he states first his action of the past. I have trusted in your mercy. And secondly, his expectation for the future. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. David explains that just as he's trusted God in the past, he trusts that his situation will turn and that he once again will be able to praise God out of this sorrow. Verse 6 echoes that contrast. He will be once again able to sing to God because God will have dealt bountifully with him. The last line in this psalm is lost a bit in translation. For those who understand tenses in English, this line is future perfect, meaning that it literally translates something like, because he will have expectation, dealt bountifully with me in the future. David looks expectantly to the future, to a time where he'll be able to look back on this circumstance and praise God for delivering him from the pain of that circumstance. David can pray because he knows that there will be a time when his perspective is changed. So even though David's expectation is deliverance from his grief, he knows that even if this situation isn't reversed, his perspective will change. He will once again be able to praise God. How often do you just let your emotion out and let that situation get the better of you? And then soon after it's resolved and you feel better. So I remember after the death of both my grandparents, hiding in my closet, crying and asking God, why? I remember when we lived in the Northern Territory, being away from Bendigo, my mum had called and said she's had MS. Now I cried, I wrestled with God, and then soon after, I was able to praise God again. See, David's hope and trust is that he'll have a reversal of his situation, yet we don't know if his problem was removed or if his situation was reversed. See, many a prayer for healing or rain has gone unanswered in the way that we want. And as I think about this, I've reflected and noticed that every aspect of our Christian faith is influenced by the now, not yet tension. We're saved now, but we're not yet free from the temporal effects of sin. We have inherited eternal life now, but we don't yet live in that space of heaven. We have inherited righteousness, yet we're not yet fully redeemed. We still sin. And this is David's reality as he prays. He prays for deliverance, and while he trusts that he might receive it in this life, this principle of now not yet means that regardless of whether he's successful in this appeal to God for the reversal of his situation, ultimately this prayer will be fulfilled in the completion of salvation history. And that's just the same for us now. See, often we get discouraged when our prayers are not answered, and the darkness of our situations doesn't lift. We've all prayed for healing, for restoration, things that are temporal in nature, and God has not answered in the way that we expected. We must not forget that in these moments, God has still heard our prayer. He is still sovereign, and He still has the future mapped out. We pray with confidence because God is who He is. When He answers, it's for His glory. And when He doesn't answer, it's the same. It's for His glory. The knowledge of the future we have written for us in the Bible and the assurances that were given through the gospel accounts of Christ should help us get to that point of rest from our grief. See, after first entrusting God with our emotion and then praying for deliverance, we can rest knowing that God's deliverance is real and assured in Christ. Our greatest problem, the thing we must surely grieve for the most, is our sin. And God dealt with that on the cross. That assurance forms the basis for which we can pray and rest in God's future deliverance. If our sin is dealt with, then not only is the grief which we endure dealt with, the grief which we've caused others is dealt with too. We know that God's work is not limited to the future. He's ever present in our lives. And so we can trust and take rest in the fact that from our future salvation, God also assures us of His ever-present work in our lives. Look, for instance, at John 16 and 17. Before His arrest, Jesus prays for His disciples, asking that even though they will endure great trials, great times of grief, that they'll be able to rest and trust in God's grace for their lives. John 16, 31 to 33 says, "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, in fact, has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone. My Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Because Jesus has overcome the world, we can rest in His assurance that everything we face, we can endure, and that because He overcame the world, He can eventually make peace with it. In times of deep grief, we're invited to rest in His future deliverance. Well, today we've looked at Psalm 13 and we've seen a model for prayer in the times of deep grief. In times of deep grief, we're invited to pour out our emotions before God, invited to ask Him to intervene, and we're invited to rest in His future redemption. In my final year at college, I endured many challenges. At the start of the year, Steph nearly died with post-birth complications. She was in ICU for a number of days. Then she suffered from postnatal depression. Our son needed an operation we couldn't afford. I was struggling with the undiagnosis of a neurological condition. Our church had been without a minister for 1.5 years. The congregation was jaded. We were the only consistent staff there as student ministers. My mum was struggling with her MS. My dad was having medical complications. And it wasn't until in a Psalms class that I was encouraged to lament and pray honestly before God about how I was feeling, that I was able to move to a point of praising God. See, like I was able to lament, David in Psalm 13 shows us that when we're going through the struggles of life, we don't need to hold it all together. We can cry out to God with the full emotion of what we're dealing with. We're able to ask Him why it's happening, how long it will endure. We can question God about our circumstances. Now, after I'd lamented my emotion before God, I felt at peace. My perspective changed, and in my spirit, I was able to praise God again. So friends, I invite you today to take your deepest struggle, or the deepest struggle of a friend, and lay it before God in lament. Ask Him why. Ask Him how long. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's the grief of losing a loved one, the disappointment of poor medical news, loss of employment. Whatever it is, I invite you today to lay it before God in lament and trust that He will bring about a future deliverance from that problem. Now, using Psalm 13, to close, I'm going to pray a prayer of lament about our current circumstances, particularly bushfire and drought. Then we'll pause for a few minutes and I'll allow you the time and the quietness of this room to bring your own lament before God. If you can't think of someone or something or someone close to you that needs to lament, I encourage you to lament for the state of the gospel in our nation. We'll continue lamenting the current natural disasters we have. So let's pray. How long, O Lord, will you forget our farmers? How long will you withhold rain and allow our nation to burn? How long shall people stew on their own thoughts, forgetting that you are King, forgetting that there will be fire and drought forever? How will people fail to acknowledge you in this season of darkness? How long, O Lord? Consider and hear us, O Lord our God. Bring healing and rain, lest there be more destruction, more loss of livelihood, more loss of life. Lest those who oppose you say, there is no God. If he was here, where is he now? Lest those who deny you rejoice when Christians fail to speak up. But Lord, we have trusted in your mercy, and we will continue to in the future. Our hearts shall rejoice in your salvation the day it rains, the day people repent, and the day when your Son returns to bring a new creation. We will once again sing to you, O Lord, because you will deal bountifully with us and with those who rely on your intervention. Heavenly Father, we offer before you today our lament for the things of this world, this nation that are happening in terms of weather, for the struggles of our own or the struggles of our friends, those moments of deep grief. And we entrust them to you. We pray that you would remove those situations, and we trust that even if you don't, that you're still sovereign, that you're still King, and that you're still working for the good of those who love you. Amen.